Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Last week, Pastor Alex started teaching us on the foundations of faith, some elementary principles and doctrines from the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And so he asked me this morning to take the services and to continue on with the series. And so this morning I will be teaching you by the Spirit of God and the grace of God, repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Pastor Alex touched on some last week, and I'm going to touch on some of the same as well as some more, because when you talk about repentance from dead works and faith towards God, they go hand in hand. You can't really talk about one without the other. So there will be some things that maybe this morning was repeated last week, but I believe this morning that the Word of God, how many know that the Word of God has power? It has power to change and transform our lives. And I know that this morning, the entrance of His Word brings light. There's wrong thinking, beliefs, and patterns that are going to be broken this morning, not by me, but by the power of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Amen? Amen. I've got quite a few scriptures this morning, so we're going to go ahead and dive right into it. If we can put up Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. The faith of the early church was challenged right from the beginning. And the religious of that day sought to convince believers that just faith in Christ was not enough and that salvation came by performance or doing things or works. How many know that there is nothing new under the sun? The enemy don't come up with any new stuff. He just uses the same old stuff over and over and over. And the same things that the early church were challenged with, we're challenged with even this day. There's a lot of voices in this world. There's a lot of things that the enemy likes to bring to our ears to try to divert us from sincere, true faith in Jesus Christ. Because you see, if our foundation is not set and established right, we can go through life. And life can be a tiresome toil. Working, only to find out that at the end of life, it's been unfruitful. And now we got to stand before God and be judged. I don't know about you, but I certainly don't want to live that kind of life. I want to live a life of freedom. And so as I share with you from the Word of God concerning repentance from dead works and faith towards God, I pray that there would be freedom released and put into your life, that you would serve Him all of the days of your life. That song we sang, Great Are You, Lord. When I think of freedom to worship God, I think of that song because that's a song that ministers to the Lord. It's not a song that talks about Him. It's a song that sings to Him. That's what God wants. Not performance, not rituals. He wants relationship. He wants heartfelt adoration expressed to Him. If we are not absolutely certain about our faith, this is an elementary doctrine. This is something that we're supposed to learn and be firm on from the very beginning when we give our life to Christ. But unfortunately, because of these other voices in the world and through lack of knowledge or whatever, we're still sometimes doubting whether or not if we die today, if we really go to heaven. It's unfortunate, but it's a reality. Jesus, in talking about how somebody would enter into the kingdom, he gave a story, and he said that whoever hears these words of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man that built his house upon a rock, and the floods came and the wind blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it was founded upon the rock. You see, when we take the Word of God, which is the rock, because Christ Jesus is the rock. When we take our beliefs and they are founded upon the truth of God's Word, it does not matter what comes our way. We will not be diverted from the road that leads to righteousness, that leads to heaven. We will not be easily moved by false doctrine and those that stand in direct opposition to the kingdom of God, those whose hearts aren't right towards God and that hate Christians and Christianity. But the only reason they hate and persecute it is because they don't know it. Why would you hate and persecute love? Because that's what it's about. The very thing the people are chasing after is the very thing that lies right before them as a free gift. So it's important for us to know what the Word says and to stand firm on these beliefs. Galatians 2, verses 3 through 5. There's so many scriptures, so I'm going to encourage you to write these down. And I would also, like I said to the first service, I would encourage you guys to study. You know, the Berean church, they didn't just take what the preacher said, but they begin to take it and search the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Don't just take my word for it, but begin to dive in and study the Word of God and see for yourself, because your eternity rests on it. Galatians 2, 3 through 5, yet not even Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Circumcision was a form of works. It was something that you had to do, part of the old covenant. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Paul and Titus were faced with the same things. People trying to come in and speak lies to them and get them away from sincere faith in Christ. They were assured and sound. They gave us the perfect example. Then when these false brethren tried to come in and tell them something different, it said that they didn't even yield submission, not even for an hour. They didn't even budge. They did not entertain such nonsense. Why? Because they knew in whom they believed. They knew what they believed. They stood secure and sound in their faith. And they did it also because there were people around them too that needed to make sure that the gospel that they were hearing was true. If you read that scripture in the Amplified, which I don't have it, but go and read that scripture in the Amplified. And it's so beautiful. Because what it's trying to say there is that Paul and Titus, they cared for the people that were around them. They wanted to make sure that the gospel they heard was the absolute truth. And when you take a gospel and you try to tell somebody that the only way into heaven is faith in Christ plus circumcision and the custom of Moses and the old covenant, and you mix all of this stuff in there, you are literally playing with people's lives, causing them to go astray and go to a place that God did not create them for. Hell was created for Satan and his minions. It was not created for us as believers. Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be there also. And if it were not so, I would tell you so. In my Father are many mansions. Many mansions. That's where God desires us to be. But I can tell you that the world that we live in doesn't embrace our God. It doesn't embrace our beliefs. And when Satan, who's the god of this world, and when he is infiltrating and he's getting into people's minds and he's using people, there's going to be a constant voice that's always trying to say something that's contrary to Scripture. And if you don't know the truth, can you really be free? You end up believing all of these lies, and then you're not fulfilling your destiny. You're not living a life of freedom. But God, how many know God wants us free? Paul and Titus were faced with some of the same, but give us a great example of how we must be in our Christian faith. They were assured and sound in their beliefs and did not entertain what the enemy was trying to do. Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Somebody say liberty. Liberty, that means freedom. Tomorrow's Memorial Day, and we're remembering those that have given their life for our freedom. And stand fast, therefore, the liberty by which Christ has made us free. If we take a gospel and we mix it with works, then Christ is of no effect. He died in vain. But Christ didn't die in vain. He died for the sin of the world. He was the Lamb of God that came to die for our sins so that we could experience forgiveness. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul is telling him, man, listen, you don't go back to the old covenant. Don't go back to trying to revert to law keeping to get into heaven. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, but then when faith comes, that begins to... Stand fast, firm, be rooted and grounded in your beliefs. He said, don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. When Paul, if you look through the language of the New Testament, when Paul is writing, when he refers to the Old Testament, he calls it the yoke of bondage. He calls it the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of death. He calls people that are under the old covenant cursed. He calls them slaves that are in slavery. Does that sound like anything that like God wants us to be a part of? Absolutely not. So it's important for us to not try to work to earn God's approval. But yet people do this. They do this every single day. There's a place for obedience, and I'll talk about that because I even feel even some of you now saying, well, aren't we supposed to do some works? I'll touch on that at the end. So we see that the enemy desires to keep us in that place of bondage. God wants us to be free, but freedom only comes one way. Hear me. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. By Him and Him alone. Amen? God desires us to be free. Free to worship Him. Free to serve Him. Free to approach Him. I mean, just think about that. Even in the simplicity of prayer, going before Him, if you don't have a confidence, when you go to prayer, there's so much, if there's uncertainty, can you really, really experience intimacy with Him? Because in the back of your mind, it's like, well, is God really hearing me? You know? But when it's just by simple childlike faith, having a confidence, a boldness to come before Him, I know that God hears me. I know that God is intimately involved in our lives. I'm going to share a story that happened, you know, to my wife and I just a couple of days ago, and it speaks of how personal God is with us. This is what He wants. He doesn't want rituals and going through the motion and stuff. We don't come to church to just warm up a pew. We come to encounter Him. We come to celebrate Him. We come to pour out our hearts. We come to get in. I mean, so many times we come to church and we stay on the outer courts, but yet the veil was torn so we could get in. Glory to God. Ephesians 2:8-9. Freedom. I can't get away from this word. Freedom. And all that entails, is yours. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Church, hear me. If somebody comes and they ask you, you know, if you die today, will you go to heaven? And you say, yeah, and then they say, why? If your answer to that question is anything of yourselves, we've missed it. We've missed it. Salvation is not of works. It's a free gift. Christmas morning, and you got presents under the tree. It's got your name written all over it. You don't have to pay somebody $5 to get that present and start to rip it open. They just give it to you. It's a gift. You just receive it. This is salvation. And don't just grab it. Oh, thank you, Lord. Don't just grab it and just sit it in front of you. Rip the paper off that baby. Take the tape off. Open it up. Find out what's in the box. Why would we have so great a salvation and allow it to just sit right in front of us? It's like a treasure box. I want to open that thing up. I want to see all the stuff. I don't want to just see what's on top, but I want to move some stuff around. I want to find out what's in the middle. I'm going to take some stuff out. I'm going to get down to the bottom. I want it all, because if it was given to me, it belongs to me. I want to reap every benefit. Every benefit. Every benefit. This is us. This is what God desires for our lives. Thank you, Lord. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We can do nothing to merit entrance into the kingdom. Salvation comes by a gift, and that gift is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. Works profit nothing in regards to salvation. And there is no opportunity for boasting. What does it mean to boast? It means you did something. Somebody owes you something. God doesn't owe us anything but judgment. People think that they're good and they're going to get into heaven with good works. But let me tell you what the word really says. Go read Psalms 14. There is none that are righteous, no, not even one. All have turned aside. Everyone has turned to their own ways. They've all become filthy. That's what it says. Go read it. Nothing we can do. Our acts of righteousness are as filthy rags before God. But it is only through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and our faith towards that sacrifice that we can get into heaven. I don't know about you, but we come into a celebration service, man. I don't ever want to forget about the cross. I want to be like a child. I always want to thank God for it. I don't want to become it to become like ritualistic and, oh God, thank you for the blood. No, I want it to be ingrained in me. Gratitude in my heart that I can have the assurance that if I die today, I'm going to be with my daddy in heaven. So it says that no one has any grounds to boast. Well, let's look at the word. Let's look at a man named Abraham, called the father of faith. Romans 4, 1 through 6. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh, according to works, the keeping of the law? For if Abraham was justified, or if he was just as if he never sinned, if he was made righteous by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as a debt. You see, if salvation came by works, then salvation isn't free. God owes us something. But to him who does not work but believes, simple faith, the faith of a child, simple faith. You don't have to have a degree. Simple faith. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Imputing righteousness, that means that God credits that to our account. I don't know about you, but all of our accounts were in the negative. Every one of us owed a debt that needed to be paid. But on one glorious day when the Spirit of God drew us to the cross and enlightened the eyes of our understanding, and we begin to see Christ, who is the image of God, and we begin to respond by faith and confessing with our mouth and believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead, something took place. Our account was credited with righteousness, for he who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Yes, that's reason to celebrate. If a person could earn right standing with God by his or her works, salvation wouldn't be free. It would be God's obligation, like payment for our efforts. Faith is crucial in Christianity because it bases righteousness on trust in God's unconditional love rather than on performance. God cares about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We got to believe it. Creation tells the story. It bears the touch of a creator, that God is real. But not only just knowing that he's real and that he exists, but God is personal. God is involved in our lives. He desires that. My wife and I were going on a bike ride the other day. And on my wife's bike, she's got a basket on the front of it. Okay, and she puts her drink, her glass and stuff in the basket, and as she's riding, the drink keeps falling, you know, over and spilling. And she makes the statement to me, she's like, "Man, I need a cup holder, babe. I need a cup holder that I can fasten to the basket." Something simple, right? So we're later on in the day, we're in our car, and we go over to the beach, and we get out, and we're walking around, and we come back. When we come back, the empty parking spot next to us, there's a drink holder right there next to our car. That's not by accident. That's God. God cares about something so simple like that. This is what God wants. He wants relationship. He wants intimacy. But it gets better. The same day, I told my wife I built a router table, and I wanted to get a shop vac to hook it up for like dust collection, if anybody knows what I'm even talking about. But you know, I was looking at shop vacs, and I wanted a big one, and I didn't want to pay what they cost. So we're driving around, and God knew my heart. I said, "Babe, well, why don't we go down south? Maybe we can stop at some pawn shops and see if we got any, right?" So we stop at the first one, there was nothing. And we go to a second, we pull in. Guess what's in the window of the pawn shop? Okay, an old, dusty, kind of beat up shop vac isn't something that you would normally put in the window to draw people in. That was God's hand in our lives. I walked up in there, and they were like, "Yeah, can we help you? Is there anything you're looking for?" I said, "Yeah, the thing you got in the window right there, that's exactly what I'm looking for." They got all this other nice stuff. I mean, stuff's beautiful. And then there's this old dusty, messed up shop vac. That's what I want. That's what I need. And God even blessed me. I even got it cheaper than they were asking. Faith. Knowing that not only is God real, but God is involved in our lives. He wipes every tear. He sees the cry of your heart. He knows. He said, what did he say in Matthew? He said, "Take no thought for your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, what clothes you'll put on." He already knows what we have need of, but he just says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added." He sees all of that stuff. He just wants your heart. He just wants you. He's madly in love with you. Madly in love with you. Simple faith. Matthew 27:51. I got to get moving here. Matthew 27:51, then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and the rocks were split. Jesus is on the cross and he's nailed there. Blood is being spilled out and he's there and he says, my Father, why have you forsaken me? He's got the sin of the world upon him. And he breathes his last breath. And something amazing happened when he gave up his spirit. He said that the veil that was in the temple separating the most holy place was ripped, torn in two from top to bottom. Well, what is the significance of this? Hebrews 10:19-22. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from it even from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, under the old covenant, in the temple, in the tabernacle, there was this most holy place, the Holy of Holies, and it was separated by a curtain. And in this room was the tabernacle, or was the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. And nobody could go into this room. Nobody could tap in. The only person was the high priest, and he could only go in once a year to make atonement for the sins of the nation. But let me tell you, man, when Jesus was on that cross and he gave up his spirit, that curtain that separated humanity from the presence of God was ripped, torn into from top to bottom. And what does that mean? It gave access to every single person to the presence of God. It didn't say that it was torn and ripped in two when somebody fed the homeless. It's not of works, but it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he died and gave up his spirit, access was granted for all of us. And if we're not experiencing that, then we're really not living. We're not experiencing what God desires for our life. Because in the presence of God, there's forgiveness of sins, there's peace, there's love, there's fulfillment and purpose, joy, freedom. Freedom. You see, we can't access God's presence without the proper cleansing and sacrifices, and that's what Jesus did. He was the sacrifice that made us clean to be able to enter in. Don't miss out. Don't miss out. Psalm 119:59. I thought about my ways and turned my feet to your testimonies. This is an example of what repentance looks like. Repentance is when you're heading one way. And you get to a point where you begin to stop and begin to examine your life and the things that's going on. And you realize that what I'm doing right now isn't right. I'm not going the right way. I'm not doing the right things. And you make the decision, because repentance is a decision. You make the decision to turn. And you don't just turn in any direction, but you turn to God. You see, it says repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. Our faith is a directed faith. It is not directed in our own works or performance, but it's directed right at Jesus Christ. When we make that decision, something amazing happens. You know, Jesus had an encounter and a conversation with Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was saying, you got to be. God's got to be with you doing all these signs and all these wonders. Jesus said to him, and he says, well, a man, except a man be born again, he cannot enter in or see the kingdom of God. You can't experience what God wants for you unless you're born again. And Nicodemus, trying to figure out what the heck he's talking about, not having a spiritual mind, he'd think, well, how, you know, can a man, an adult, be put back in their mother's womb and be born again? That's not what he was talking about. It's repenting from our sins and putting our faith in Christ for salvation. And when you make that decision now, you receive the Spirit of God. You're born again. You're brought alive to God. But it gets better than that. And it's really only step one. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. I told you I had a lot of scriptures for you this morning. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. When we put our faith towards God, we get adopted. We get put into a new family. We get to reap the benefits of what that means in that family. And we're not just talking about any old family. We're not talking about any old father, but we're talking about the creator of the heaven and the earth. Then when we repent from our own dead works and put our faith towards God, we now receive sonship. And it says that we receive, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Are you experiencing that? Are you experiencing alone time, intimate time with God, and where your spirit on the inside of you is crying out, Daddy? And you're experiencing this father-son relationship, intimacy. Because if we're not, then we're missing it. This is what he desires. We don't have to walk around with a complex. Am I accepted? Does God love me? Absolutely. The death on the cross proved his love. He said God demonstrated his own love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You can walk with your head up. You can walk with your head up knowing that I'm somebody. Mother and father may forsake you, but the Lord will take you up. That's what the psalm says. You belong to somebody. There's so many people that are walking around and feeling disconnected, feeling like they don't belong. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6 said, God made us accepted in the beloved. That word accepted in the Greek is powerful. It speaks of one being bestowed with high honor. It's the word that was used when the angel Gabriel came to Mary. He says, well, blessed are you among women. It's what God says. This is who you are. This is your identity. This is foundational. This is freedom. We get adopted. We enter into a father-son relationship. We now get to experience all privileges of what that means. As Jesus is, so are we in this world. We belong to him. Christ is seated in heavenly places at the right hand of God the Father. Well, guess who's with him? We are. Because of our union with him, us abiding in the vine. We're connected to him. We go from being slaves. It says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We've got to get out of this slave mentality, this victim mentality, because that's not who we are. We got to walk free and confident. Not subjecting ourselves to what the flesh wants to do or the enemy wants to do or anybody else wants to do. If God says this is who I am, that's it, settled. His word is settled in heaven. This is who I am. And what we do, we just come in agreement with it. And the Holy Spirit causes it now to not be just words on a page, but now it becomes revelation. It becomes rhema. Rhema changes you. You get a rhema word, man, you're never the same. So let me give you an example. I dealt with rejection really bad. God shared with me and gave me a revelation of this story, the story about the woman who had the issue of blood. All her life was subject to this. She was unclean. She couldn't go into the temple. She couldn't touch anything. She was an outcast. But she heard about Jesus. She pressed through the crowd, through the multitudes, to reach out to touch the hem of his garment. She got healing. But what God revealed to me was after that. Jesus says, well, who touched me? His disciples are like, well, what do you mean? Everybody touched you. There's like multitudes of people. And he said, no, somebody touched me. I felt virtue come out of me. And so then he sees the woman. And Jesus said something to her that totally made her whole. He said, daughter. Daughter. One word. One word. Just reaching out to touch the hem of his garment brought healing to her physical body. But man, hearing him say daughter brought healing. It reversed every bondage that she had. God gave me that revelation. And after that, it doesn't matter what somebody says about me. I know who I belong to. When you get rhema, it transforms your life. When you get rhema, when God's word is opened up, it becomes part of you. We receive adoption. We belong to him. Romans 6:14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Somebody say freedom. You see, we don't have to try to become righteous through performance, rituals, keeping the laws, things like that. Nor does sin have to reign in our bodies anymore. We don't have to subject ourselves to what this old man wants to do. We can keep him in the grave. You see, before faith in Christ, you couldn't. You see, we lived lives where we thought we were doing the right thing. We thought we were living in freedom. But as soon as you tried to stop with the alcohol, you realized that no, that you really weren't free. There was an evil taskmaster that was controlling you and influencing you to do those things. That's not real freedom. But when you repent from dead works and you put your faith towards God, you receive the Spirit of God. And now you're in true union. And now you draw up the life sap of the tree. For his strength is made perfect in our weakness. Now we draw on him for our strength. And now we can overcome every desire of the flesh and anything that the enemy desires to bring into our life. We now have the power to overcome. Now we have the power. But it's only in our faith towards God. Grace enables us to overcome sin by the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. Grace also enables us to live free from condemnation, guilt, and shame. Anybody ever had to deal with that? Anybody ever fell victim to sin and then you can't even approach to God and you walk with your head down and you feel like God doesn't love you anymore and you stay in that pit for a long, long time? That's not what God wants for you. You see, grace isn't a license to go and do whatever you want. Grace is an enabling power. Grace is a person. Grace enables you to get up. Get up from your mess. Get out of the hole and move forward and walk in victory. That is what grace is there for. Grace teaches us to deny God ungodliness and to live soberly and righteously in this world. That's what grace does. It doesn't say give your life to Christ and then go back to the bar and go back to, you know, sleeping around and things like that. That's not what it is. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Now this is powerful. Jesus said something. He says, well, what father, if their son would come to them and ask them for bread, would give them a stone? He said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your heavenly father give good gifts to them that ask him? Being a son is being led by God, being led by his Spirit, not governed and led by your flesh and your own fleshly desires. And you see, we can trust God in his leading because God won't lead us in the wrong direction. He leads us beside still waters. God's not going to lead you to the slaughter so that you can be destroyed when he's prepared a place in heaven for you.
You see, sometimes because of relationships or maybe authority figures in our life where we've been, you know, maybe abused or you know, mistreated or whatever it is, because of that, we put up walls and we don't want to trust nobody anymore. We don't want to let people in. We don't want to, you know, listen to their advice or whatever, but we can do that with God. We can allow Him to lead our lives, because when you know God's nature, you know God's character, you know that He's light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. It's not in Him to do wrong. He's the holy God. Do you know what the word holy means? It means pure. He's pure. So you can trust Him to lead your life. And when you're led by God, you're a true son. When you're led by the Spirit of God, now you begin to reflect your daddy in heaven. It says that we all, as beholding in a glass like the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image by the Spirit of the God, of the Spirit of the Lord. So as we're being led by the Spirit of God, we're being changed and transformed into the likeness of Christ, bearing fruit that glorifies Him. True sons willingly follow His leading. It shouldn't be burdensome to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit on your life. When the flesh wants to rise up and say, go ahead and take that, go ahead and steal that, and then the Holy Spirit's leading you, impressing upon your hearts, no. That's not hard because of who you are. To anyone in Christ, He's a new creation. I'm a new person. I'm a son of God. I got to reflect Him. I can't do that. Well, the old man would have done it because there was no power to resist. But now, by the Spirit of God, I can resist and say, no, I'm going to walk like my daddy. Our lives will also be radically changed as we yield to Him. He will lead us and help us cultivate the most intimate relationship we will ever know. Why? Because this is God's desire. He's madly in love with us. He wants to hear your voice. He also wants you to hear His voice. My sheep hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. John 17:3, if you can put that up. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. This is the heart of God, that we know Him. That word, it speaks of intimacy. Like a man would be intimate with a woman, you know, sharing deepest things. It speaks of relationship. He wants us to know Him, not be ritualistic. God, I come to church every Sunday. I give my tithe, I go do this and stuff. But notice what He said. And this is powerful. He said, many will come to Me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in Your name? Didn't I cast out demons in Your name? And He said, depart from Me, you worker of iniquity, I do not know you. And that reveals the heart of God, that He wants relationship with us. When we repent from dead works and turn our faith towards God, we belong to Him. And He belongs to us. We're secure in Him. God doesn't abandon His children. God clings to them. He leads them. He loves them. 1 John 5:11-13. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I've written to you who believe, those who have faith in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have, somebody say have, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. When you repent from your dead works and put your faith towards God, you have an assurance that if you were to die today, you're going into heaven. That there is a place that is prepared for you.
When somebody comes and they see you fall and slip up and they want to come and they want to try to bring all this condemnation and that you're not a Christian and that you're not going to heaven, you better know what the Word says, that if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness, that God forgives my sins and remembers them no more. The blood of Jesus was enough. When the accuser of the brethren comes, the blood of Jesus silences him. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. He said that the blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of Abel. It speaks forgiveness. And then it says here, it says, know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Just putting your faith towards God for salvation is only step one. Now we got to live it out every day. Having faith every single day, knowing that God, we belong to Him. God's going to lead our lives. He's going to provide for us. He's going to meet those needs. What does He want? He just wants us. Trust Him. Trust Him with your life. And then to close out this morning, I'm going to close with Ephesians 2 and 10. It says, for we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Uh-oh. So you're telling me that works don't get me into heaven, but yet it's saying here that God foreordained or prepared beforehand that we should walk in good works. So it's almost like there's a contradiction in the Word of God. I can assure you there's no contradiction in the Word of God. Salvation is only through the blood of Jesus. It is only through the blood of Jesus and faith in Him alone. So where does this come into? It says that we are His workmanship. First off, God doesn't make junk. God doesn't. Everything that He created, He saw that it was good. So when God created you in Christ Jesus, when you put your faith in Christ, you can walk with your head up. You can see yourself having top value because somebody died for you. So there's no need for low self-esteem and low self-worth anymore. God created you in Christ Jesus. And he said that He created us in Christ Jesus for good works. So where do the works come in? Out of gratitude for this free gift of salvation, we now seek to do good works to help and serve others with kindness, love, and gentleness. You see, works are produced from our faith. You see, you get saved. Your life begins to be changed and transformed. Now, you want to go out and do the right things. You want to treat people right. You do want to feed the homeless. You want to go and love on people. When somebody's hurting, you want to go and embrace them. And you want to pray for them. You want to testify of the goodness of God in Christ Jesus. In your life. So fruits are proof in the pudding that your faith is in Christ. Meaning you're being changed. You're being transformed into the image of Christ. Works just follow along, and if they don't, something's wrong. If we're not living a life of freedom, then I would challenge us to go back and look at our beliefs and see if our beliefs are really in the right place. Church, today, you have eternal life if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ. Eternal life started the day that you gave your life to Christ. You begin to experience Zoe life. And you can walk with your head up in the assurance of your salvation, not of yourselves, but Christ. And it says that let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. A life that is surrendered, a life that is led by the Spirit of God, will draw people. You won't even have to necessarily say anything, but they're going to see Christ all over you and all in you. And they're going to wonder, why in the midst of all hell breaking loose has this person got a smile on their face, joy in their heart, and they're praising and celebrating? What do they have? Because I got to have some of that. When they begin to see the freedom
that you have in your life when they know you. See, some of you right now, Chad Al and Brian and Victor, you guys, these guys I grew up with, I went to school with, they knew the old John. Old John would never come up into church. Never. I said, in fact, somebody asked me to go to church. I said, I can't walk up in there because the walls will come crashing down. But the day I walked into the church still stood. And there's people that are in your lives that when you give your life to Christ and the Holy Spirit begins to transform you, they look and they see, my God, man, if God can save John, he can surely save me. If God can bring him out of all of the things that you were doing, then there's hope for me. A life surrendered to God, a life in faith in God is a life that will win souls. It's a life that will instill hope in others as they see you go through life and serve God. So I challenge you today, if your faith has been in anything other than the cross of Jesus Christ, it's time to change. I challenge you today that if you've been a believer and you've been toiling and toiling and toiling, I just challenge you to surrender. Surrender to the living God on the inside of you, because greater is he that is on the inside of you than he that is in this world. You have overcoming power dwelling on the inside of you. So today, even as God's word has went forth, the Bible says that the entrance of God's word brings light. If you were thinking wrong, if you thought that you had to get into heaven by earning your way, that is broken today in Jesus' name. It's not broken by me, but it is broken by the Spirit of God and the word of God, the promises in God's word. We can hold them. We can hold these words, these promises to God. We can say, God, you said this, and we can take it to the bank. For the word of God is our rock. It is a sure foundation. We can stand on it. And so if you would stand with me this morning as we close. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise, honor, and glory this morning. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you how you've kept your word all of these years when there were so many things that tried to persecute, tried to get rid of the Bible. We thank you that we have it this day. We thank you that the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they must be spiritually discerned. We thank you for the moving of your Spirit and how you enlighten the eyes of our understanding. You open our eyes that we can see Christ, who he is, for the image of God. The only begotten Son, the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, the one who died on the cross, who was crucified, who was buried, and rose from the grave 3 days later to ascend at the right hand. Father, we thank you for the assurance that if we repent and turn from trying to earn favor with you to get into heaven, if we put our faith in Christ, then we know that we're saved. And I pray for everyone that is here this morning, Father. I don't know if they really know you, or maybe they do or what, but God, you know. And it is your heart to have them, to have their whole heart and to have a relationship with them. I pray that you would move upon each and every one, that we would surrender our lives to you and experience the life that you desire for us. For you are great and greatly to be praised. I also pray, even for those that are watching online. And I pray, Father, that as your word has went forth and convicted, and that the love of Christ was shed abroad in people's hearts by your Spirit, that they would lift up their hands in total surrender, and that you would invade their being in their entirety. That you would show them how personal you are. That they would experience your overcoming power. We love you. And we appreciate you. We're so grateful for the cross. And we embrace the cross this morning. And Father, as we leave here this day, I ask that you go with us. And that you also use us. That as we will cross paths with people, let the light of your presence draw people. And we have the opportunity to talk with them. Let us testify of your goodness. And may you draw people into your glorious presence. all of the days of our life. Father, as we leave, I pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the communion and fellowship of your Holy Divine Spirit be with each and every one. We praise you. We worship you. It is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.